Thank you, Tyler. Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and open them to the book of Proverbs. And I want to recall to your remembrance, back several weeks ago, it was the first Sunday that I was back from our Uruguay trip. And I actually took the Sunday afternoon service. We had a Sunday morning service, we had a lunch afterwards, and then we met back in here for an afternoon service, which is always tough because our bodies are used to naps on Sunday afternoons after we fill our bellies. And then I get to speak. So I tried to keep it short. I gave you three simple points. I don't know if you remember them. And it had to deal with preparing to go to church. How do you get ready to go to church? There were three points. Does anyone remember those three points? I'm not going to ask you to say them. There's one hand. Wow, two hands, three, four. Okay, I was effective. So I'm going to forget my notes upstairs, forget the notes. We're just going to review that. No, I'm just kidding. Don't trash my notes up there. Okay, but real quickly, there was three main points. When you prepare to go to church, you first have to go, right? And that involves making the decision to go. We are going to church. If you don't make that decision, you're probably not going to go to church. Obviously, all of you made that decision to be here today. Some of you, I'm guessing this morning when you woke up, you made that decision. Your subconscious mind asked yourself, am I going today? Do I really want to go? Should I go? Can I go? Can I fit it in today? And you answered yes, and you were here. Other people answered that question, no, we're not going today. Maybe they answered it last night. Maybe they answered it a while ago, and they haven't been back for a while. They made the decision. Preparing to go to church. This is so basic. We first have to decide, go. We're going to go. And then the second one, and as you prepare to go to church, you're praying. Number one, go. Number two, pray. The night before, the morning of, you're praying. Praying that those people that are wavering, not you, because you've already made the decision to go. You're on number two now. Those people that are wavering about going to church, you're praying that God would move in their hearts, push them towards the decision of, yes, I'm going to go. I've even gone so far as to pray this. Give them a miserable Sunday morning if they choose no and they don't go. Saturday night, if they're still wavering and they haven't decided to go, I'll pray, God, give them a horrible night's rest. Ooh, is that bad? Well, I don't think it is, okay? If you just come to church, then you'll be okay. You'll be exempt from those curses that are being sent up on your behalf. I don't know, whatever you want to call it. You know the struggle that people face, okay? It's a struggle that many Christians face about just being committed to their church family, being committed to God, being committed to worshiping God on a regular basis, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so praying that God would work in the hearts of people that are still wavering, kind of on the fence. Praying that God speak to me while I'm at church tomorrow. It's not about what I like or dislike. It's not about any of the activities. God, when I go into that building tomorrow or later this morning, God, please speak to me through the teaching and the preaching ministry. Praying that God would work in the hearts of everyone here. Praying as well that God would give you an opportunity to be an encouragement to someone else. Oh, man. That's really taking the focus off me now. But I like it when people pay attention to me. Folks, so do I, okay? We all like it when people pay attention to us. But when I come in here, it's not about me. I know you would all agree with that. Okay, let me change the pronouns. When you come in here, it's not about you. Hebrews 10. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And then it goes on into the next verse. Provoking one another to love and good works. When we come in here, it is to worship God and to provoke others to love and good works. To move other people closer to God. That's our focus for coming to church. We so desperately need to pray these things in the morning or the night before we come to church, just to prepare ourselves to come to church. Otherwise, we can so easily walk in this building with the me complex, and it's all about me and what was done to me and what wasn't done to me that I wanted done to me, or how this was done to me and I didn't like this. Leave me in the car, okay? When we come in here, it's all about others. God, help me to do that. We need to pray that, because sometimes we can be selfish, can't we? So number one, you're going. You make that decision. Number two, preparing to go to church, you're praying. I gave you several things to pray about. And then number three, the third point was think. Think as you're preparing to go to church. Why that? Because, as it says in the Bible, to consider, let us consider one another. Let us provoke one another to love and good works. If we're going to do that, if we're going to consider something, means I better think about it. My wife and I right now are considering what we're going to do for our 30th wedding anniversary, okay, next year. And we're considering that. And if I'm smart, I will really consider her suggestions about what we're going to do next year. That means I really better think about them ahead of time, not the night before, okay? That's the idea behind the word considering. So number three was think. Think about how you're going to do Hebrews chapter 10, 24-25. How are we going to provoke one another to love and good works? Before I get here, I need to think about how I'm going to stir other people to loving God more, to serving God more. I need to come in these doors prepared to do that. I need to come in these doors prepared to share truth from God's word. Now, when I say stir each other to love and good works, it's not you walking up to someone that hasn't been here in a while, grab them by their shirt and say, "Where have you been? You know you should have been here." Ah, I feel good. I just stirred them to love and good. No, you didn't. There's no love there, buddy. I'm just saying, okay? Sharing God's word, sharing truth with love. But if we don't think about what we're going to share with people, we're not going to be able to provoke one another to love and good works when we are assembled here. It's really getting us out of the picture. It's getting me out of the picture, and I'm focusing on God and others in preparing to go to church. And so to help you with this, I want to give you a suggestion, a way to help you come prepared next week to stir someone to love and good works, okay? Now, for example, Some people practice the art of discussing the pastor's sermon, okay, after he preaches it. And hopefully it's in a constructive way where they're applying the truths that he taught rather than a critical way of how he didn't say this right or he mixed up this or mixed up that. Hopefully it's not that. I think they call that roast preacher or something like that for Sunday afternoon. Okay, this is not what I'm talking about. I want to give you an idea of way that you can come in prepared to not only be a blessing to someone else, but to be a blessing to yourself. A way for you to come next Sunday and be able to glean more from the passage that we're going to be looking at next Sunday. Here's the passage for next Sunday. Write it down. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now, you spend some time with that this week. Proverbs 16, 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Next week, we're going to unwrap that proverb and see what all God has in there. And if you are somewhat familiar with it and you've done some praying and meditating and maybe some extra reading about that passage, when you come in next Sunday, what I say will not seem like nuclear physicist stuff, because you will already have immersed your mind in it. And God can take you from, instead of the point of someone who doesn't know anything about what the pastor's saying, to someone who has some familiarity with what the pastor's saying, and then God can take you a step further in the application of that with your life. And you, because you're prepared, can then provoke other people to love and good works, because you're already coming in the door with applications to your life already set for the passage that we're going to be looking at next week. Proverbs 16:3. That was a long announcement. Now, let's go to the message for this morning, all right? Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29. Let's go ahead. Let's have a word of prayer before we jump into this. God in heaven, Lord, thank you for your love. God, I thank you for the simplicity of your word. The logicness of it is so simple. If we would just keep it simple. Help me to do that, Lord. Help me not to make the Word of God so complicated and complex that people walk away thinking they can't study it, they can't get anything out of it, they have to rely on a sinful man to tell them what the Bible says. That is not what you intended with your Word. God, help me not to make it appear that way. And so as we study this, as we look at your Word, I pray that you would guide our hearts for the appropriate applications to each person's life here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29, if you would look at that verse with me, it says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." Now, as Christians, we all know that we should pray. Is that correct? Yes, that's a good place to say yes. In fact, if you're not sure that we should pray, ask anyone in the United States, unsaved. They would even say, most of them would say, Christians should pray. Now, of those of us that know that we should pray, many of us understand that we need to pray. We take it a little step further. Not just that we should, but that we need to pray. And then a few even understand that prayer is important. Just a few. An important part of our relationship with God. Why so? Because it is an acknowledgement on the part of us as Christians that God is more than just a higher power. There is some high power running through your houses right now. It's called electricity. And I'm telling you, that power is higher than you. Just touch it, okay? And you'll find out. But you don't pray to that power. It's just an energy. And I'm afraid, I wonder if sometimes Christianity as a whole, we view God as this higher power thing that the world calls it. That the addiction recovery groups say, talk about this higher power. I don't have a higher power. I have a God, a living God in my life. And prayer is acknowledging that God is more than just a higher power. He thinks, he feels, he wills, he is omnipotent, he is omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's holy, he's gracious, he's forgiving, and the list can go on and on and on. That's not just a higher power. Prayer, folks, real prayer is communion between the Almighty God and his people. It's God and his people connecting. Abraham, one of the ways that we can do that, and Jesus did that, was intercessory prayer. Abraham interceded for Sodom. Moses interceded for Israel. Job interceded for his friends. In the New Testament, Jesus taught about prayer. He demonstrated it. He practiced it. In fact, he said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to be in this state of prayer, always to be in this state of connectedness with God, and don't give up on it. Now, how do I illustrate the state of interdependence, interconnectedness with God? Because we can't always be all day long with our hands folded, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. You know, you can pray with your eyes open. You can pray while you're working, okay? You can pray while you're driving. I know how I can illustrate that. It's against the law. Don't do this. But some people are communicating with other people that aren't in the car with them while they're driving. It's called texting. So you can have a conversation with someone who's not in your car while you're driving. Only this is safer because both hands are on the wheel. This is hands-free communication, folks, when you're praying to God in the car. But yet, I wonder, here's the difference between that and if you just picture that in your mind versus someone who their prayer time is a prayer list, check it off, done for the day, go on throughout the day. The next morning, they pull out their prayer list, they pray. That's not men ought always to pray and not to faint. Prayer, folks, was a central part of the New Testament church. They were always praying. They were doing some great things, too, by the way. I think there's a connection there. So let's unfold this proverb about the law of prayer. Now, keep in mind, this is a law, like the law of gravity. We've been spending some time looking at these laws that we find in Proverbs. It exists. We can't change it, even if we don't feel like it. We can't alter it. It is what it is. There is a relationship in prayer. Look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29. That's our main verse. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Now, prayer in itself, the act of praying, presupposes a relationship. There can't be communion without there first being a union between us and God. But the relationship of prayer, it can be one of separation or one of enjoyment. One or the other. We're going to look at both of those. Let's look at the relationship of separation. It says in Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked. Okay? The wicked is those who have no relationship, no prayerful relationship with God in its literal sense from this proverb. But we can unfold this a little bit more. When a stranger to God cried out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." That gets God's attention, folks. Someone who doesn't have a relationship with God, unsaved, however we want to describe them, when they cry out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," now he's listening. When they cry out to God, "Please heal my Aunt Martha. Please help me help me with this accident. Help me there. Help me there." He's not listening. There's no relationship. But when a sinner cries out, "Be merciful to me a sinner, that gets his attention. Now he's listening. Now he is a listening and loving deity who is just waiting to forgive the person that prays that prayer to him. Now, having said that, let's unfold this phrase a little bit more. God cannot tolerate sin, folks. We know that as a truth, and yet can we just be honest? We continue to sin, don't we? And we're thinking God's just tolerating it, or God will be merciful and forgiving, and we're just going to take advantage of his forgiveness and his mercy, and we're just going to continue to sin. Paul said, shall we continue in sin so that grace can abound? God forbid, he said. We understand that. God cannot tolerate sin. He cannot look on sin. And so Isaiah the prophet tells us as Christians, listen closely, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that, oh no, he will not hear. This is to us as Christians. We're not talking about the wicked, unsaved people. Our sin, my sin, your sin in your life has separated you and God. And that verse, God says, your sin causes me to hide my face from you, and I'm not listening to you. Can we just apply that very clear, simple truth? My sin in my life causes that's left there, it's unconfessed. I know it's there and I'm not doing anything about it. Oh, I know, I need to work on this. No, I need to stop it. And until I stop it, it's there in my life, right? We would say the same for all of us. That sin that's in my life has God's face turned away from me. He's not listening when I pray for my Aunt Martha. He's not listening when I'm praying for you and your requests that are on the prayer bulletin. I could pray through that prayer bulletin 6 times a day. Earnestly and fervently, but if there's unconfessed sin in my life, God's not listening. He's not hearing one word that I say. I wonder how many prayers we have wasted our breath praying because of our iniquities that have separated us from God. How many fervent, tearful prayers that we have shed on behalf of others that God did not even hear because our iniquities separated us from God. He hid his face and he did not hear us. He will not hear the prayer of the unsaved, those that have no relationship with him, except one prayer, the prayer of repentance. And he will not hear the prayer of those that have a relationship, but it has gone cold because of unconfessed sin. Isaiah, God told Isaiah to write for us, he will not hear our prayers if there's unconfessed sin in our life. Now, the other side of this coin, okay, we have this relationship of separation, but now let's flip to the other side, and this is a relationship of enjoyment. It says, the Lord heareth the prayer of the righteous. The righteous, the ones who have been made right with God because of what Christ did on the cross. Think about what Christ did for us. We should spend more time thinking and just meditating on what Christ did for us. This thing called prayer, communicating with God, the one who saved us from hell. This is enjoyment. I get to talk to the one who forgave me when I was the least forgivable person. I shared that with my new members class this morning. You know my testimony when I was 19 and how when I got saved and like a month later I showed up at my future wife's house and her mom knew about my reputation and she kicked me out of the house. She went ahead, that's not coming into my house. And God changed me. He saved me at that moment in my life, knowing that I was still going to sin afterwards. He saved me anyway. Wow, this Jesus, this Christ, he is really something special. It should be an enjoyment to speak with him, right? So why don't we? Why is it, I got to do it, okay, to-do list, done. It should be an enjoyment, this relationship with him. What could be more enjoyable than to be able to talk with our benefactor of so much? And he has given us so much. Now, I've never had any rich uncles or aunts die. No, I have. I wasn't in the will. Okay. But if you had someone very wealthy die and left you enough money, you wouldn't have to work again in the day of work again another day in your life. My idea of how to spend that time would just be to travel around the world, spend a few months with all of my missionary friends around the world, just being a blessing to them. That would be awesome. And someone made all that possible. And they called you. They want to talk to you. Well, I'm kind of busy right now. I'll get to you soon. And you forget about it for a few days. Oh, yeah, I got to talk to him. I got to give him a call back. So you give him a call back just to get it over with. Think about what Christ did for us, our benefactor of so much. That should be something we look forward to do, talking with him. This thing called prayer. Christ, he teaches us to pray by example, by instruction, by command, by promises in his word, and we truly believe these things. When we truly believe these things, prayer becomes easy. If we're struggling with prayer, it's because we don't truly believe these things that Christ has taught us about prayer. Like, he'll teach us to pray. His command to pray. The promises, if we do pray, if we truly believe those things, think about it, we wouldn't struggle with praying. Prayer would become easy. We wouldn't have to avoid praying because, oh, I just don't know what to say. I don't know if I could say things in the right way. Jesus said he'll teach you to pray. Do you believe that? Yes. Then pray. Christ will teach you to pray. He teaches, and we trust that he will teach us to pray. If we truly believe that, that won't be our excuse for not praying. Which side of this relationship of praying are you on? The separated or the enjoyment side? Separated, remember, doesn't mean you're not saved. It could be. But separated also means we're saved, but we have sin separating us. Turn with me to James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16, and I want us to consider three aspects of our responsibility of prayer. James chapter 5 and verse 16, if you'll look at that verse with me. It says, confess your faults one to another. Okay, that's not very comfortable. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Three responsibilities in prayer. The first one is this, faithfulness. Now let me explain how I get faithfulness out of James chapter 5 and verse 16. We've already looked at the word righteous. It means rightness with God. If I am a righteous man, then I am right with God. Unconfessed sin is not in the picture. If we are right with God, then we're also being faithful to God. Would you agree with that? If we're right with God, we're faithful to him. When we pray, we come to God as righteous. We come to him in faith. We're trusting. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. So this person here in James 5:16, dealing with faithfulness, we must come to him in faith. That is our responsibility when it comes to prayer. But wait a minute. This verse, it says confess your faults one to another. Oh, You mean not just God? I confessed my faults to God, but God says confess your faults one to another. Why? This ties in with this idea of us being faithful when we come to God. Because if we are to be right with God, we have to be right with man. And if we're not right with man, we are not right with God. I don't care how cleaned up you are on Sunday morning and what you do here at church. If you're not right with your fellow man, you're not right with God, because you would be disobeying this verse and now there's unconfessed sin in your life. And that affects our prayer life. We cannot come to God and him to us and be near to us and him hear us if there is unforgiveness in our hearts. We just, you know, I have pets. You know I do. We our two dogs, we call them the girls. Okay, if you ever hear my wife and I referring to the girls, that's our two little shih tzus. My daughter says we are officially old people now because we refer to our dogs as the girls. Okay, that's fine. And I've always grown up with pets, and I'm not encouraging abuse to your pets or your animals in any way, but this pet needs to get killed. What pet am I talking about? This little pet that we have, our unforgiven sin, our unforgiven offenses that other people have caused to us. Listen to me. Everyone turn to the person next to you right now. If they're nodding or sleeping, hit them, bump them, throw something at them. We all need to hear this, because I know people, we struggle with this. If there is an unconfessed sin in your life, God's not hearing your prayers. You are not a righteous person. According to what God's word is saying here, we carry around this little hurt, this little offense that we've had with us like a pet on a leash, don't we? We carry it around, and when we're, and I'll tell you what, a stranger, you know, I usually don't talk to strangers about my pets. I don't. They would think I'm weird, okay? All right? But, yeah, obviously I'm talking to you about my girls, okay? My girls at home. I'll pull my girls out and show you my girls sometimes. Oh, they're the cutest little things, especially when they've just been to the groomers and they got little bows in their hair. That's real manly, I know. But we share our pets with our friends. And that little pet we have called unforgiven offense, we have it on the leash, and we get someone that we think is going to be sympathetic, or we want them to be sympathetic, we pull out our pet. And they say, oh, isn't that a cute little dog? Or whatever. And we're connecting with them. They're connecting with us, and we're using our pet to do it. And we do that with unforgiven offenses, folks. That's why we pull them out. That's why we share them with someone else. We want them to connect with us, feel sorry for us. Wah, 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 cry me a river. Drown the pet in the river, folks. Because God is not hearing our prayers when we have unforgiven offenses in our life. Can I just say, it's not worth it? Think back of how many years you've been dragging that pet around and sharing it with people. All the prayers that you have wasted, God has not heard. Because, go back to Isaiah. The sin, the iniquity, he turns his face and he's not listening to us. Is it really worth dragging that pet around? Get another pet, okay? A righteous one. How about that? Matthew tells us as well, Jesus did, as we were going through the first parts of Matthew some time ago, the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us, if you come to the altar with your gifts, we first have to be right with our fellow man. He doesn't say you have to be dressed up, cleaned up, wearing a suit and tie or a nice dress, ladies. He doesn't say you have to be wearing your Sunday school attendance pin like they used to give out. He is saying, you be right with your fellow man, or what? Or don't even come to my altar at all. He says, leave your offering there. Leave your worship there. Go be right with your fellow man first, then return to worship of me. Notice in James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, the effectual prayers. Prayers that actually have an effect. Prayers that bring about a change. If we're still holding on to past offenses, our prayers are not effectual. They're affecting nothing. Here's our second responsibility in prayer, and that is the word frequency. The whole idea here is continually. Not once a day when we pull out our list in the morning, okay, or when we think about it, but we are faithful and we are constantly talking to Him about it. Like the idea my wife has for our 30th anniversary next year. I've heard about it more than once. I'm listening, okay? I'm hearing. Is she in here right now? No, that means y'all are going to go run and tell her what I said afterwards. You tell her I said I'm listening, okay? So frequency. Here's the third word. Fervency, our third responsibility, fervency. Now, folks, this is not a checklist prayer request. You know how we do, and I don't have a prayer bulletin up here, and we pray for the missionaries and pray for these people that are in the nursing home and pray for these people that are traveling and these people trying to sell their house and these people having a baby, and Lord, pray for them, pray for this, pray for that. Oh, no. This is not checklist praying. This is burdensome praying. This is time-consuming kind of praying. This is work. This kind of prayer is work. It's not something we can fit in with our five-minute devotional in the mornings. For this kind of praying, someone has to be willing to pay the price of prayer. In the first half of the 1900s, like around 1940, 1945, there was a British evangelist by the name of Tom Rees. And he was in London to hold a series of youth meetings at this large concert hall. Everything went wrong in the days before it, in the preparation of it. The advertising was late, the communication was poor, the attendance as the meetings got started was so small. But suddenly, all of a sudden, everything changed. And they finished a series of meetings with the building filled to capacity and thousands of young people accepting Christ. Everyone was amazed. What's going on? And as the meetings were ending, he received a letter from someone in South America who happened to be a leper in South America. She told him how she had read in a magazine of these upcoming meetings that Tom Rees was having in London. And she told him in her letter to him how she was just moved by the Spirit to pray for those meetings. And you know what she did? She put it on her prayer list. Every single morning as she went down her prayer list, she said, "Dear God, please give Tom Rees good meetings, lots of kids, and I pray that many would get saved." And then the next morning she would do... No, she didn't do that. In her letter to him, she expressed to him how the Spirit had just moved upon her to spend days and nights crying out to God. That was effectual prayer. That was not prayerless praying. God answered her petition. That takes fervency. It takes work. It takes someone who's willing to pay the price for praying. Now, folks, we all go through stages of life, don't we? We've got our grandsons this weekend, two of them, 1.5 and 3 years old. By the way, I wouldn't recommend taking a 1.5 and a 3-year-old through an adult corn maze in the middle of the afternoon. You end up carrying them, and it's no fun, okay? We had some bonding time yesterday. But my 3-year-old grandson, there are things he can't do. Obviously, he's only 3 years old, Okay? He can't pick up, he can't take up the offering. He can't be a greeter at the door. He can't teach a Sunday school class. He can't sing in the choir. He can't play an instrument. But one day, as he grows and develops and enters different stages in life, guess what? God may gift him to use him in those areas. That will be exciting. Of course, the most exciting thing is when I get that phone call from my daughter telling me he accepted Christ. Wow, that'll be huge. But you know what happens to everybody? We get older, don't we? Okay, my grandson, he's going to get older. He's going to become a teenager, hopefully not a rebellious teenager. And then he's going to meet some young woman, and they're going to get married and just want to serve God. This is Papa's dream for them. And they're going to be serving in a local church, and he's going to be working and providing for his family. And then they're going to have great-grandchildren. They don't have children. Grandkids don't have children. Grandkids have great-grandchildren, okay? I take all ownership of them. They're all mine. And then they have great-grandchildren, and they're going to be busy with their lives. And then they're going to be reaching retirement age, and they're going to retire, and they enter a new stage of life. And with that stage of life comes creaky joints and aches and pains and slowing down. And he's going to realize that the things he used to be able to do, he can't do anymore. And I hope I'm in heaven by then. But if I'm not, I hope I'll be able to share with him how I remember when you were 3 years old and you couldn't do those things either. And yet God still loved you and he had something for you to do then. And then as you became a teenager, God had something for you to do. And then you became a married man, and still God had something for you to do in the church and in your home with your family. And now that you're retired and your family's all moved out, having your grandpa's grandchildren, okay, or great-grandchildren, guess what? God still has something for you to do. What can I do when I can't preach anymore, when I can't teach, when my voice gets old and cracky and I can't sing and my fingers are such that I can't play an instrument? What can I do when I can't move around and go door to door and visit people? What can I do? Pray! Folks, there is something for every one of us here to do. And I understand some of us are in a stage of life where we look back and think, oh, I used to do all this. Oh, I'm wasting my days. Don't waste them. Pray. Spend the days and nights in prayer like this woman did. And it was effectual prayer. There is more power in that kind of prayer than any message I could ever preach or any song that you all could ever sing or instrument that you play. There is more power in prayer than those things. I believe that. Obviously, some that are working, they have children, they have family responsibilities, they can't spend days and nights praying. But there's some that can. And that's your new ministry. Seize it fervently. What is the result of all this? Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and we're going to look at the result of prayer. It said in our Proverbs 15 passage, the Lord heareth the prayer of the righteous. I want God to hear my prayers. Now, God knows everything, right? God knows how many prayers that I have sent up that he hasn't listened to. I don't ever want to know that number. I want my prayers to be the ones that he hears. God heareth the prayer of the righteous. In Luke chapter 9, look with me at chapter 11, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Some answers to our prayers are direct. Just as this verse is talking about. You ask, I'll give it. Knock, I'll open it. Seek, you'll find it. That seems pretty clear, right? Kind of simple, almost. This is assuming, because I don't want to sound like the name it and claim it preachers, false prophets that are out there today. If you just ask, believing, you can get it. You can get whatever you want. Just ask, believing. No, that's assuming that our prayer is in the name of the Lord Jesus, that they are being offered in faith, as James talks about, that they are in the power of the Holy Spirit, meaning we're not currently quenching the Spirit because of unconfessed sin in our life. Assuming all of those things, that we're praying as a righteous man, God is hearing us. He says, you ask, I'll answer. You seek, you'll find. Knock, and I'll open it to you. God is ready and waiting and wanting to respond to our prayers, folks. He wants to emphasize this, to emphasize that aspect right there. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, he will give him a stone, or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Now verse 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We know how to give good gifts to people that we care about. And if we know how to do that, if an unsaved person knows how to do that, if God is saying, how much more does God want to give you this when you ask for it? He's waiting and wanting and urgently wanting to answer our prayers. But I just, again, wonder how many of our prayers don't get there. Some prayers are answered directly. Secondly, some answers to prayer are delayed. Oh, I hate those, don't you? Sometimes delayed because of satanic reasons, Satan's interfering. Sometimes delayed because God is testing us, trying to cleanse our motives before he can say yes, trying to see if we're going to remain faithful in our praying. Here's something that I've learned about God in my short 51 years of my life. God is never in a hurry. Never. I am often, too often. God is never in a hurry. If he has a reason for delaying the answer, don't get frustrated, as we sometimes do. Don't get angry, as some sometimes do. Don't get impatient. Don't get discouraged. If he has a reason for delaying the answer to that prayer, then, according to Romans 12:2, it is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And who am I to be impatient with that? Sometimes our answers to prayer are denied. Now, we can't deny that sometimes our requests are denied. That's the no. We would say that the parent who gives everything to their child, whatever they ask for, we would say they're not doing that child any favors. They're creating someone who demands that everything be about them all the time. We understand that philosophy of parenting. You don't give them everything they want. God, I love this. God made us parents, and our one job, well, we have more jobs than this, but one of our jobs is to say no. That's our job as a parent, to say no. They don't need someone to say yes, you can have 6 cookies. Yes, you can stay out all night. They need parents there to say no. It's okay to say no. It's good to say no. And can I say this as a parent? It feels good to say no sometimes. Okay? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And by the way, why do we as parents say no? Because we have the sadistic pleasure we get out of making their lives miserable. That's what all teenagers think, right? You're just out to get me. No, we know that's not true. We say no when we, in our wisdom, determine that what the child is asking for is not in their best interest. That's right. That's why we as parents say, no, you can't play in the street. No, you're 13 years old. You can't stay out till midnight. Or how about this? No, you're 17 years old. You don't need to be out past 10 o'clock at night. Yeah. In our wisdom, we determine it's in their best interest to say no. How come God can't have the same right and privilege with us? In his wisdom, determines that what is in our best interest is for him to say no to whatever it is we're asking for right now. Especially since he is the master planner of our lives. Our life is already planned out. He knows what's coming tomorrow, in fact. If he tells us no today, we should thank you, God, for saying no to that, because it obviously doesn't fit into your plan for me tomorrow. Is it okay for God to say no to our request? I guess it is. Our child cannot tell us how and when and where they want something. Well, I mean, they can, they try, but we know it's not good for them, so we say no, okay? We cannot tell God how and when, where I want something. Well, we try. We have to trust his judgment. Now we go back to that whole faith matter in prayer. Trusting God. If you don't know the practice of prayer in your life, you don't know the kind of vibrant, living relationship that God is offering to you. You may still be dead in your trespasses and sins. Pray that God would be merciful to you, a sinner. You may be removed from your relationship because of your sin that you chose. Speak the words of the prodigal son. Father, I have sinned against you. He's listening now. Now you've got his attention. Join the disciples in pleading with God as they did. Teach us to pray. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, we need you to teach us to pray. Not necessarily the words, but you need to teach us to be people of prayer. Teach us through our life experiences that bring us to you. God, I pray that we would stay with you. That we would first examine our hearts, as the psalmist did. Search me, O God, see if there be any wicked way in me. Get that unconfessed sin out of our life, and then begin communing with you. And then you're hearing us. God, we are faced with a choice here this morning, what to do with the truth that we've heard. I pray that your Spirit will work in the hearts of people here this morning, that they will make that choice, that they would willingly bend the knee in humility, confess what you're speaking to their hearts about, and then move forward in victory, stirred to love and good works. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's